I want to get into something called gospel reset. Now, I'm not sure if anyone in this church is a little bit of a mechanic or a little bit of a home renovator. I do things pretty well, but electrical stuff scares me. And so we've been renovating a home where we came from in BC. And as we are renovating that home, you're taking out different breaker boxes and you think that they're off, and then you realize that they're not off, and all of a sudden you see spark, and then all of a sudden lights go out, and you go, we got a problem. Well, the beauty of it is they've designed these breaker boxes that you can simply go and reset, and it's all okay again. And the circuit works, and the lights go back on, and there's no fire, and you can continue on with your day. If those of you that have computers and run PC computers, you do that about every 50 minutes. You Control-Alt-Delete and reset your computer because there's so much stuff running that it slows your computer down. But reset buttons, and they're all over the place, and what they do is they reset us back to where we need to be, back to the original specifications, back to the way it was we were called to be. I've been in the church in a Mennonite Brethren church my entire life. At age of 7, gave my life to Jesus Christ because, to be honest, knew that there was a God and I was scared of going to hell. Petrified. And I didn't know if I did it right, and I don't know if anybody was like that, but I would ask Jesus into my heart time and time and time and time just to make sure it was right. And then through the years, I've just grown in it. And I've seen church in the good times and the bad times. But you know what? I love the church, and Jesus loves the church. And I love Jesus, and I love the opportunity that this morning that I have to come and speak to you about Jesus. And sometimes, as Christians, and I don't know if you're just new to this, if you're just saying, I don't even know if God exists, I'm just here checking it out because my friend invited me, these apply as well to you because you're going, man, I could use some help in my life. And maybe that's why you're here. The question is, what would you like to change? If there was things in your life that you could change, what would they be? It's the new year, and sometimes we make New Year's resolutions, or maybe if you're not that motivated, they're intentions, at least for the first month. But what would you like to change? Sometimes we change, and the change only happens for a little while. Let me ask you about your faith. Those of you that know God, that claim to be a Christian, maybe you've been a Christian for many, many years. Is there things that you would maybe like to reset? Maybe a more vibrant love for Jesus. Maybe a way that you could talk about Jesus more freely. Or maybe there's some joy in your life that you would like restored. Maybe there's a sense that, man, I've got this habit or this sin that I keep doing and I can't stop it. I want to encourage you this morning that if you could, would you push the gospel reset button to reset ourselves to where we're supposed to be? And so often we can get involved in church and life, and if you've been going to church for a long time, you get into this thing that it just kind of, it seems routine. Singing about Jesus and singing about that our sins are forgiven. We go, yeah, we know that. That's a fact, but life's really hard. And I think we sometimes lose that joy of our salvation. I know I did. We're angry, we sin where we don't want to sin. And just life is like, man, Christianity should be maybe better than this because it should be. This morning I want to share four truths with you that I hope will help you when you need to push the gospel reset. Because the reality is that's what would basically, when we gather together on Sunday mornings, when we gather in small groups, when we gather with other believers, when we get into the Word, it's like pushing the reset button because we leave from here and we're bombarded with the world that doesn't believe what we believe. They don't understand the good news of Jesus. And we forget. We're lured into the things of the world. Not intentionally, but it just happens. And we need to reset. No, that's not true. And I hope this morning that we can look at these four truths and that it will help you in your Christian life. If you have sin in your life or you're struggling with something that you just can't figure it out, and sometimes if you can't do that, you think maybe I'm a bad Christian. I should be able to figure this out. I shouldn't do this anymore. And you wonder why you do, and you try harder, and you try harder, and you try harder, and it doesn't work, and sometimes you go, I'm just going to give up. It doesn't work for me. And some people have tried that with church, and they've come, and they've said, I've tried that, but it doesn't work. And that's really sad. Because if you've grown up in the church, or maybe if you're not haven't grown up in the church, the reality is the Sunday school answer is what? Jesus, right? If you say Jesus, that's the answer. And I want to tell you this morning that Jesus is the answer. He's the answer to our frustrations. He's the answer to our longings. He's the answer to our life. Because of the truths of the gospel. And that's what we want to share this morning. And so this morning, I want us to get maybe figure out why we can't change. And if I would say, how would if I gave you four truths this morning from Scripture that you could reset your life daily to? Would you want to listen to those? And this is deeply, deeply personal for me. Like I said, growing up in the church, I knew the gospel. I knew what the gospel was, and I was, if you would put me in a box, I would be a conservative evangelical. I believe that we're saved by faith alone, through grace alone, by Jesus alone. I believe the word of God is without error and that we need to proclaim it. But there was, between the truth of God and my heart, there was a little bit of a disconnect. And as I go around churches and I see Christians, I realize that I'm not the only one. And so this morning, I want to share with you some of the things that the gospel has really changed and transformed my life in the last few years, even though I've been a Christian for 40 years. And understanding these truths in a new way has revolutionized the way I live my life, the way I behave, the way I can talk about Jesus. And my wife says to me, "You're a different man. Something different about you." And it's not because I'm trying harder or doing more or trying to be nicer. It's because I'm really understanding the truth of the gospel and what Jesus Christ truly did for me and how that affects every part of my life. And so the truths that I will share to you are truths that have changed my life. And I hope they will change yours as well. Tim Chester, and the four truths that I'm going to share are the outline is from his book called You Can Change. He says the sinful acts always have their origin in some form of unbelief. Behind every sin is a lie. The root of all of our behavior and emotions is the heart, what it trusts and what it treasures. And I would say if you would look at your life, look at the sin in your life, and you would say, what is it about that my heart treasures? Why do I do that? And the problem is when we try to change, we just try and stop a behavior. We put programs on our computer or we get rid of things. But the reality is our heart is still there, and our heart needs to change. That's what Jesus said. It's like telling our children, "I want you to apologize. Apologize for what you just did." And they go, "I'm sorry." And you go, "Is that a real apology?" Happened to us on Friday. Our young 13-year-old wanted to go out with his friends instead of go to youth group, and he'd committed to going to youth group. And we says, "No, you're going to go to youth group." And he got all angry and upset. And we could have forced him to apologize to us right there and then. But that's not going to do anything. And so I prayed and said, "Lord, would you just really get a hold of his heart? Would you change his heart to understand?" And the next day, yesterday, he comes to us and he says, I'm really sorry. Sorry for what I did." He goes, I messed up. I go, "Son, did you really mess up?" He goes, "No." I says, "Because every sin that we have, everything we do isn't just a mess up. It's a sin, first and foremost, against God. It's treason, because we're not living to what God has called us to do. He wasn't obeying his parents, and that's one of the commandments. And first and foremost, that's against God. We know that from David in Psalm 51. when he was busted, and David was this great man, this king in the Bible, that committed some pretty horrible sins, adultery and murder. And for a year was just kind of living by himself and living this lie. And then one day this prophet, a guy that God talks to, came to David and says, tells David this little story and says, David, you've been doing this. And David is just completely, completely broken. Because he was confronted with who God was and who he was as a man and what he had done. And when he first confessed, he said, to you, God, and to you alone have I sinned. Not about the wife who his husband he had killed or the adultery that he committed. He said it was against God. And so first and foremost, we need to know when we sin, when we do something, it's because we're choosing something other than God to follow. And that's what sin is. And it's a sense of in our hearts that we want something more than what God has promised us. So we have to get to the heart. So if you want to change, you can't just be a change your behavior, because that does nothing. That's just moralism. But we have the gospel and the power of the gospel. Jesus says in Mark 7:21-23, says, for from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, and all these things come from within that defile a person. James says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire what you do not have, so you murder. You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You see, if you have sin in your life, look at it. That's not the real issue. The real issue is that you want something that sin gives you other than God, and it's a lie. The devil is the father of lies, John 8:44 tells us. That he wants to tell us that God's not true. That what God has called you to is not the best way. It says in John 10:10 that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus says, I've come, I want to give you life and life to the full. Sometimes in North America, we would never say that we believe the health and wealth prosperity gospel. But where do we go when things don't go well for us? When financial ruin comes, when health concerns come, when that person that we want healed isn't healed, where do we go? When someone ahead of you gets more than you, and you go, and you maybe wouldn't even say this, but you say, why isn't God blessing me? What have I done wrong? He must be punishing me. And I want you to know this today, but if you are a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ has taken all of your condemnation that you deserved upon himself on that cross. So there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 tells us. So I would encourage you, if you're going through tough times now, God isn't getting you for past sin. God may be working in your life. Discipline of a Hebrews 12, where he's disciplining you like a son, like a child, because he loves you. And which one of us wouldn't discipline our child because we love them? And so it's a tough times. Maybe you say, hey, God's not angry with me. He's disciplining me so I could become more like him. And as I become more like him, I have more joy in my life. So God is for me. See, the reality is sometimes if we don't truly believe the gospel, we believe that God owes us something because we've been good people. And if you base your Christianity on your moral behavior, then you can get in a little bit of a war with God. It's like, I've done all these things, so he owes me. And maybe we would never, ever say that as Christians. But I've counseled enough people as I've pastored for many years of we begin to think that. And then when we think that, we realize that we've lost the gospel of grace and we moved into a gospel of works. I work, therefore I deserve. We all go to work. When you go to work, when you get paid on Friday, is that grace or is that owed to you? It's owed to you. Now, if you didn't go to work and you kept getting paid, that would be grace. So let me illustrate how it works with a sense of Take, for instance, a lie. You lie. We would say that's a sin, correct? I lied. But why? What's the sin beneath the sin? What's going to change the heart? It's asking a question of why did I lie? Well, I lied because I didn't want to look bad. Well, why didn't you? What was going to make you look bad? What was going to make me look bad? And then people would look down on me and I would feel bad about myself. As you start going deeper and you go realize, well, I really think that if people like me, then I'm okay. Or maybe when you overwork, take a good thing. And maybe you overwork and you work and you say, I'm just providing for my family. But the reality is you overwork because you want to be accepted by the boss. You want to have yourself, you don't feel good about yourself, so if you do well at work, then you feel good about yourself. It's not wrong to do well at work, but if you're working for that reward, and that's going to be your ultimate satisfaction, then maybe as you get down, you go, maybe I'm not believing that I'm okay in Jesus. Maybe I'm believing that there's something missing in me that if I work a little harder, it would fill me up inside. Or maybe in a sense of when you get stressed or worried, where do you go? And a lot of us, we can go to food very easily as comfort. I learned this last year when I was challenged to fast once a week. And I realized how hard fasting was. And I realized how much I went to food for comfort instead of to Jesus. And so often we can go to other things other than going to Jesus. And I want to call us this morning that we can go to Jesus. That there's a sin beneath the sin. So if you're dealing with something, it's not the surface. It's what your heart wants. Your heart's wanting something that it doesn't have. And in Christ, as a Christian, our hearts should not be wanting anything. And this message is not to make you think you have to go do more or be more or try more. It's to simply to push the reset button and saying, I want to reset what the truth of the gospel is. The gospel saves us in three ways. As Christians, we kind of think that the gospel, which simply means good news, is something that happens to us when we get saved. When we finally come to the place, when I was seven, when I said, I want Jesus to come into my life, I want him to rule my life, and I want to ask for forgiveness of sins. It's something that we've done back there or something that we do so people get saved. That's how we start our Christian faith. Well, the reality is we've been saved. It saves us in three ways. First and foremost, Ephesians 2, 5 to 9 says this, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God and not a result of works, so that no one may boast. We've been saved. If you say, I need Jesus, I'm a sinner, I want to follow you, I want to turn from my sin and follow Christ, then that is a theological word that we call justification. That's a one-time thing. I've been justified. The debt that I owed because I was guilty of sin in front of a holy God, that I've committed holy treason against a holy God because I've done things my way, I need to confess that. And once that's paid, Jesus has paid my sins. I now, 2 Corinthians 5:21, have become the righteousness of God because he became sin for me. You're justified. You've been saved. But so often we think that we've been saved and now it's just a lot of hard work to try and be good. And I don't know if you're not a believer, don't let anybody trick you into thinking that the Christian life is the easiest life there is to live. Because I find when people get serious about their faith, life doesn't go so well. And God does that for a reason, because he loves us, because he doesn't want our hearts getting filled with things that don't bring joy and value. He wants our hearts being filled with him, which only brings value and joy. We're also being saved. This is what the Apostle Paul writes. He goes, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. Okay, he's reminding who of the gospel? He's reminding the Corinthian church of the gospel. He says, I don't want you to forget about the gospel, about the good news. What's the good news? Jesus is the good news. He says this, and now which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. So what Paul is telling the Corinthian churches is, I don't want you to forget. Okay, there are things that are important, but the gospel and remembering the gospel is of first importance. The next is that we will be saved. Romans 5:9. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So we're going to be saved. If you know Christ, if you've been justified, we'll be in heaven. But the reality is we've got this time that on earth that we need to live in the gospel, that we need to continually be saved, and that would be pushing the reset button to the truths of the gospel. J.D. Greer says this. He's a theologian. He wrote this. He says, true worship is obedience to God for no other reason than you delight in God. There is a fundamental difference in serving God to get something from him and serving him to get more of him. Sometimes in our Christian walk, we think it's about trying to do more. Trying to do more to please God. And that's a simple unbelief in the gospel. Because Jesus did it all on the cross for us. We read in Romans 5 there that we were enemies. You and I were enemies against God, against the holy God that created everything by a word. We were enemies. And now we can call him Abba, Father. Why can we do that? Because we're good? No. Because Jesus is good. Because of the grace that he has shown us. R.C. Sproul, a great theologian, says this, sin is cosmic treason. Sin is treason against a perfectly pure sovereign. It is an act of supreme ingratitude toward the one to whom we owe everything, to the one who has given us life itself. Have you ever considered the deeper implications of the slightest sin, of the most minute peccadillo? What we are saying to our Creator when we disobey him at the slightest point, we are saying no to the righteousness of God. We are saying, God, your law is not good. My judgment is better than yours. Your authority does not apply to me. I am above and beyond your jurisdiction. I have the right to do what I want to do, not what you command me to do. And that's what we do when we sin. We're saying, God, I don't need you. I can do it better myself. I'm smarter than you, God. And we see that by our first parents, Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and then it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them were both open, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed together fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Our problem with sin, our problem with today, is the exact same thing that Adam and Eve had, is not believing the truth of God's word, of not believing the truths of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus, who God is and what he is and what he says about us. So I want you to for a minute, just a few more minutes, and I want to share four truths. And these are from the book Tim Chester wrote called You Can Change. And these aren't four ways to go and do more. This is just four truths of God's word. Four truths of the gospel. And they're summarized really, really well in Psalm 145. And we're going to read that. But if you go back and reset your life to these truths, you can change what's going on in your life. But what it does, I will warn you, it takes away all of your excuses for self-pity. It takes all of your excuses off to blame God and blame others. But these are the truths that will change. You see, people come when they ask the C2C guy, the church planning guy, I'm supposed to come here and make you all into evangelists. The best way that you can talk to people about Jesus is for Jesus to be real to you. For him to be working in your life, and I'm not saying he's not, but the more that you see Jesus working, the more that the gospel is alive to you every single day, the easier it is to proclaim to your neighbors. And so we want to look at that. Four truths to real change. Fourth truth, the first truth is that God is great. God is great. God is sovereign over all. So you don't have to be in control. Psalm 145, verse 3 says this: "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and in his greatness is unsearchable." Verse 6 says, "They shall speak of your might, of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness." Verse 12 and 13, "To make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom." Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Scripture talks about the sovereignty of God, that he knows what's going to happen in the future, that he is in control of all things. So if we believe that God is in control, then why do we need to be in control? Why do we need to worry about things? If Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 that we shouldn't worry about what we wear, what we eat, because he's going to look after us. And if our salvation is set in heaven, then really, what do we need to worry about? I know we have bills. I know we have things, but truly, if we truly believe the thing, so when you are worrying, the gospel reset is that God is great. You don't have to control everything because God is in control. And that is freeing. If you're a person that deals with control, that you want to control everything, when you realize that God is in control, so maybe I don't have to be in control of everything. It's okay for me to say, I don't know. I don't know, but I know the one who does know. So when you worry this year, you say, man, I got a problem with worry. Well, if you talk to Jesus, what would Jesus say to you? He says, like, I've told you in my word that I've got it all covered, so why do we worry? When we get under the worry, why am I worrying? Because I want this, and I want this, and I want this. But in reality, we don't need to worry because God has it covered. J.I. Packer says this: "Guidance, like all of God's acts of blessing under the covenant of grace, is a sovereign act. Not merely does God will to guide us in the sense of showing us his way that we may tread in it. He wills also to guide us in the more fundamental sense of ensuring that whatever happens, whatever mistakes we make, we shall come safely home. Slippings and strayings there will be, no doubt, but the everlasting arms are beneath us. We shall be caught, rescued, restored. This is God's promise. This is how good he is." So when you're worried, do you know that God is great? That he is sovereignly in control? He spoke this world into existence with a word. It's amazing. And yet I find myself worried about things. Why do I need to worry? I don't need to worry. I grew up with three brothers, two of them older. And when I'd get bullied at school, I would just say, I'm going to go get my brothers because they can help me. They can fix it. But we get much more than big brothers. We've got the God of the universe that's caring for us. The second is God is glorious, so we don't have to fear others. Psalm 145, verse 5 says this: "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate." Verse 11, "They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom." Have you taken God just kind of for granted? I know I have at times. And we lose the sense of who God is. That God is the sovereign creator of this universe. That he alone is to be worshipped, and he alone is to be feared and awed with respect of who he is, because he is God. And so often I find myself fearing people, fearing man, instead of fearing God. And that's a sobering thought when you go, man, I fear this person more than I fear God. Is there someone in your life that you fear more than you fear God? If you do, ask yourself why. Why have I put this person in a glorious place to speak into my life? And yes, we want to respect those who are above us. I'm not saying that, but who do you put up there that their opinion means so much? And so you'll do anything to make them say something nice about you. And you realize you're serving and worshiping them rather than God. And when you realize that the only one that I need to worry about his opinion of is God, then that person fades. And again, it's working beneath that. What is my heart craving when I want approval from this person? Fathers have a huge impact on our lives. And men, more so, I think, than women. But us men, we have a desire and we want to be approved by our fathers or other successful men. But the reality is if you have that, you can push the reset button and say, I don't need to be approved by anybody. Because I'm approved by God. I was an enemy of God, and now I'm a dear, beloved child. He's adopted me. We sang about that. And when you're adopted, he didn't have to do it. He chose to do it in his great love for us. So who do you fear? Push the reset to the truth of Scripture. God is glorious. You don't need to fear anybody. Third truth is God is good, so we do not have to look elsewhere. Psalm 145, verse 9. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. And you could go through all of Scripture and you see the goodness of God. But the reality is when things don't go well for us, Satan is whispering in our ear because he's the father of lies. And he says, yeah, God's not good. God's getting you. He's punishing you. God's good. He's not good. He doesn't love you. If he loved you, he'd do this for you. Back to the same lies that he told Adam and Eve. Because the reality is when we sin, the reality is sin is fun most of the time. That's why we do it, because it's appealing. That's why Eve sinned. It was appealing. It looked good. It was going to taste good. It looked good to my eye. I was going to make me smart. So yeah, we'll do it. But the lie is that something other than God is good. Something other than God is better, and that's a lie. And maybe some of you are in this place and you're contemplating sin, or you're in sin because you're thinking that this is better than God. That is a lie from Satan himself. That God is good. You see, if you believe the first G, that God is great and God is sovereign, but you miss the sense that God is good, you will think that God is a cruel taskmaster. But Scripture teaches all of these, that God is both sovereign and that God is good. And so when things don't make sense, when people die unexpectedly, when we get cancer, when we lose all of our money, when we lose friends or get stabbed in the back by people in the church, you can push the reset button. You say, I don't understand it, but God is good. I don't know why this is happening to us right now, but I know God is good. A few years ago, my wife and I went through a really tough time. And only thing that got us through was God's word. Oh God, you are good. I don't understand this, but I know that you are good. I know that you're in control, that this thing hasn't gone off the rails. I know you're good. And we just had to push the reset. You're good, you're good, you're good. And it's not something we're trying to conjure up. It's just Scripture, the truths of God's word. And that's why we come back every week to hear Scripture, to say the truths of God's word, because our hearts can take off so quickly. The fourth is that God is gracious. Oh, this is beautiful. God is gracious. So you and I don't have to prove ourselves to God. I don't have to be better. I don't have to do more. Because I'm accepted, not because of what I've done, because of what Jesus has done. Because Jesus, our hero, the hero of the Bible, came from heaven, humbled himself, became a servant. I can't even believe that. Come from heaven to this earth to live in sin, to grow up, to live a perfect life, and then to go to a cross and be scorned and mocked, made fun of, whipped and beaten. He was innocent, people. Friends, he did not do anything. I did. You did. Scripture says we were enemies. And now we're not. Scripture says we can't do anything to earn that. So none of us could even boast about that. None of us could be arrogant about that. Have you lost your sense of awe of God, of the sense of your salvation, the joy of your salvation? David talks about that when he calls to God in forgiveness in his sin with Bathsheba. He says, "Restore the joy of my salvation." Do you need the joy of your salvation back? Do you need that restored? Where actually your Christian faith is something that's exciting to you. It's exciting because the reality is we don't deserve anything. Scripture says the wages of sin is death, and that's eternal separation from God in hell. And that makes me tremble. But that's what Scripture says. But God is so gracious to us that he looks at me and he sees perfection. Because God only accepts perfection. And I know my life. I know my thoughts. I know my thoughts of last week. I don't make it. And you don't make it. But only because of Jesus and his work on the cross is that we all can make it by a free gift. And that is the difference of Christianity from any other world religion or cult or philosophy. We're the only ones that have this. That we don't have to work and earn our way. We simply sit in the graciousness of God, of undeserving. So when I look at my life, the things and the blessings in my life that I enjoy, is it because I've worked hard and because I made good choices? Maybe. But the reality is everything that I have is a simple gift of grace from God. And when you live in a sense of God's graciousness and everything you have is a gift, oh God, thank you. So if you are living in a sense that you've got to do more, work harder, be better, please push the reset button because you don't have to because Jesus did it on the cross. There's nothing that you could do to make God love you anymore. There's nothing that you could do that could make you love God, make God love you anymore. And there's nothing that you could do that could make God love you less. That's the good news of the gospel. Because we're going to go from here this week and we're going to go live lives. And we're going to be confronted with our own sin, our own idolatries, our own worship of our heart to worship something other than God. We're going to be confronted to not believe these truths of the gospel. But the beauty is because Jesus and the grace of God is the ultimate reset button. I can't make up for the things that I've done, but because I rely on the life of Jesus, the perfect life that he lived in my place, because of the death that he lived, died on the tree in my place, I can sit and rest in the graciousness of God, that I don't have to do more. I don't have to try and work harder. I can simply live in this grace. And because of that, I'm free to do more things for God. Why? Because I don't have to fear man. Think, if you didn't have to fear man, what would you do? If we would actually live in this graciousness of God. Tim Keller says this. Tim Keller's a pastor in New York, written several books, and has just taught me immensely about the gospel. He says this: the gospel of justifying faith means that while Christians are in themselves still sinful and sinning, yet in Christ, in God's sight, they are accepted and righteous. So we can say that we are more wicked than we ever dared believe, but we are more loved and accepted in Christ than we ever dared hoped. At the very same time, this creates a radical new dynamic for personal growth. It means that the more you see your own flaws and sins, the more precious and electrifying and amazing God's grace appears to you. But on the other hand, the more aware you are of God's grace and acceptance in Christ, the more you're able to drop your denials of self-defenses and admit the true dimensions and the character of your sin. You want to change? You can change. You can push the reset button and know that God is great, so you don't have to be in control. Are you worried? God's in control. It's a promise. God is glorious. Do you fear others? Is there a person that you fear more than God? If there is, I would ask you that you would say, go home and you confess that sin. Confess that right now. I fear this person more than you, God. And that is sin. Because I don't want to fear anybody other than you. Do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that God is good? That you don't need anything more? That he is the true satisfaction of your soul? And when you believe that God is good, you can enjoy things. And this is not, you can't have any things. But the reality is, when you understand that God is good and everything that you have is from him and his goodness, you go, oh God, you're good. It creates more worship. And do you believe that God is gracious? So you don't have to prove yourself. What areas of your heart need to hit the reset button to the truths of this gospel? What are you not believing about God's word, like Eve did? This week, just ask, what's the sin beneath my sin? And then ask this. This will change your life. And like I said, it'll take away any opportunity for self-pity or excuses, because the reality is everything we have is in God. In what areas of your life are you not believing the gospel? Are you not believing the good news that God is great and glorious and good and gracious? So ask yourself, in what areas of my life am I not believing the gospel? You see, because the gospel is of first importance, as the Apostle Paul said. Continue to live in the saving grace and knowledge of the gospel, because you know what? I forget the gospel daily and I need to push reset. Oh, yes, this is the truth. It's called gospel fluency, or another word is gospeling yourself. And I coach a lot of church planters. And I'll say, so how does the gospel apply to this? And it goes right back to not us trying to fix it, but what Jesus has already done for us on the cross. Let's pray together. Father God, I just thank you that you have loved us so much that even while we were enemies, you sent Jesus to this earth. And Jesus, because you loved us, that you lived a life of perfect sin, that you did not bow to the temptations of the devil, that you went to the cross willingly and knowingly what was going to happen, so that my sin, our sin, could be paid for because of you. And so, Jesus, we thank you so much for that. We pray, Father, that you would bring to remembrance the truth of who you are, that we would not forget of how good you are and how glorious you are and how gracious you are. So, Jesus, we just thank you and we praise you. May we live lives, Lord, that honor you this week. And when we forget, thank you that we can just reset and come back to you and not have to make up things and do penance or do anything to make it up. But you've done it all on the cross. And we want to live in that graciousness and the goodness of you, Lord Jesus, in the goodness of the good news of the gospel. So we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.